turn myself on. Good afternoon, everyone. It's good to be with you all. Blessing to come back here and preach Redeemer Prez. We're going to be looking today at Isaiah chapter 10. We are jumping right into the middle of the initial part of Isaiah's prophecy to the nation of Israel. So let me orient us just for a brief couple of seconds before we jump in and read the text so far. Isaiah has witnessed in chapter 6 the death of a great king, King Uzziah, who was a righteous king. If you remember, going back and reading the books of Kings, there were kings who were good, a few of them, and there were a lot of kings who were bad. Well, Uzziah was one of those guys who was a good king, who has now died, and his son is reigning, who is not a good king, a guy named King Ahaz. Ahaz has been king now, and there is a growing tension with a nation that we're going to hear a lot about today, a nation called Assyria. And Assyria is already threatening the northern kingdom of Israel. This is a prophecy towards all of Israel, but really towards that southern nation of Judah. We're past the split of Solomon's day, Solomon's son Rehoboam, where there are two kingdoms and two kings, in the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel. And so what we have here is a prophecy of the what is going to happen to the nation of Assyria. We'll look at that in just a moment. But again, we need to understand that as Isaiah has been giving his message to Israel, there has been a lot of bad news so far. Israel has not been faithful. Israel has tried to make alliances with Egypt, with the northern kingdom of Israel, with Damascus to try to overcome this threat. And what we have before us in Isaiah chapter 10 is God talking about what is going to happen for all of the nations. What's going to happen to Assyria? What's going to happen with all of these things that are threatening the Israelites, that are threatening the Judahites as they are living in Isaiah's day? Let's look together at Isaiah chapter 10, beginning in verse 5. Ah, Assyria, the rod of my anger, the staff in their hands is my fury. Against a godless nation, I send him, and against the people of my wrath, I command him to take spoil and seize plunder, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. But he does not so intend, and his heart does not so think. But it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. For he said, are not my commanders all kings? Is not Calno like Carchemish? Is not Hamath like Arpad? Is not Samaria like Damascus? As my hand has reached to the kingdoms of the idols who carved images whose carved images were greater than those in the house of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not do to Jerusalem and her idols as I've done to Samaria and her images? When the Lord has finished all of his work on Mount Zion and Jerusalem, he will punish the speech of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the boastful look in his eyes. For he says, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I have understanding, I removed the boundaries of people and plunder their treasures. Like a bull I bring down those who sit on the throne. My hand has found like nest the wealth of the peoples. As one gathers eggs that have been forsaken, so I gathered all the earth. And there was none that moved the wing or opened the mouth or chirped. Shall the axe boast over him who hews with it? Or the saw magnify itself against him who wields it? As if a rod shall wield him who lifts it up. Or as if a staff should lift him who is not wood. Therefore, the Lord God of hosts will send wasting sickness among his stout warriors, and under his glory a burning like a kindle, like a fire, like a burning fire. The light of Israel will become fire, and his Holy One a flame. And it will burn and devour his thorns and briars in one day. The glory of his forest and of his fruitful land, the Lord will destroy both soul and body, and it will be as when a sick man wastes away. The remnant of the trees of his forest will be so few that a child write them down. In that day, the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob will no more lean on him who struck them, but will lean on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel in truth. A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, and the glory of God, of the mighty God. For through your people Israel, through the sand of the seas, only a remnant of them will return. Destruction is decreed, overflowing with righteousness. For the Lord of hosts will make a full end, as decreed in the midst of all the earth. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, be not afraid of Assyria, when they strike with the rod and lift up their staff against you as the Egyptians did. For it was a very little thing, my fury will come to an end, and my anger will be directed to their destruction. And the Lord of hosts will yield against them a whip, as when he struck Midian at the rock of Oreb. And his staff will be over the sea, and it will be lifted as he did in Egypt. And in that day, his burden will depart from your shoulder, and his yoke from your neck. And the yoke will be broken because of that. He has said to Aaph, he has passed through Migrod, from Michmash, he stores his baggage. They crossed over the pass, Geba they lodged for the night. Ramah trembles, Gibeah of Saul has fled. Cry aloud, the daughters of Galim, pay attention, O Lishish. O poor Anathoth, Medimnah is in flight. The inhabitants of Gebim flee for safety. This very day will be a halt. He will halt at Nob. He will shake the fist at the mountain of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. Behold, the Lord God of hosts will lop off the boughs with a terrifying power. The great in height will be hewn down. The lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe. And Lebanon will fall by the majestic one. All right. Heavenly Father, we do thank you today for your word. Even when at times it is hard to understand, even when at times it is hard for us to fathom. As we think about your might and your strength, but we also think of our fears, of the things that would drive us to fear this day. God, we know that you are strong and that you will overcome. And so we ask that you would be with us. We ask that you would bless us. We ask that we would trust and rest in you more this day. In your name we pray. I think we all know the feeling of our own insignificance. We all know the feeling of running up against things that we are powerless over, whether it's within our work, maybe there's a project that we're working on, a deadline that we feel like we're not going to be able to achieve. Maybe it's the task itself is something that's too much for us. Or maybe relationally, that we are in places and working with people who are too difficult for us. Maybe that's in our own families. We all know that there are times in our lives where we are faced with our own insignificance, when we feel this fear of what we cannot control, what we cannot overcome, the things that would cause us to even be frustrated, the things that would cause us to be fearful that we might not be as successful, we might not be as good, we might not overcome in the way that we desire. What this text is challenging us with this morning is that in so many ways in our lives, we face this fear of the unknown. We face this fear of something that is out there that we ourselves are powerless over. Now, I'm a young guy. I'm not super active on social media, but I'm just going to tell you this morning, and my wife will tell you, that I do face this great fear of missing out, FOMO, right? All the young people know about that. I think everyone else at this point knows there is this real fear of not being involved, that we're not only faced with the fears of things we're powerless over, but also of things that really have nothing to do with us. But we're not there. We're not in presence. We all, in one way or another, I think what Isaiah chapter 10 is causing us to remind, is causing us to remember, is we all, in one way or another, live in response to some fear. Whether it's a fear of our own significance, whether it's a fear of missing out, whether it's a fear of not being successful, whether it's a fear of not having enough, whether it's a fear of being inadequate relationally, we all have fears. And Israel had a great fear. We see this at the center of this passage. Israel had this fear of this nation. I already introduced you to it before we read the passage of Assyria. And there is this nation that is growing in what is modern-day southern Russia that is just above where Israel is, and there is this great nation that is growing in power at this time that has already really threatened the northern kingdom of Israel and has already started taking over the lands north of that area. And by the time this prophecy comes out, we're not exactly sure when it is, but we know that that is probably sometime between 734 and 722. 722 is, of course, as all of you guys in the room immediately know, the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel. Right? And so we're not there yet, but we know that there's already been this other war in 734, this war that happened north of the northern kingdom of Israel, where Samaria and some other nations fell to Assyria. And there's this real threat. And already what's preceding this is the king of Israel, a guy named Pekah, and the king of Damascus, a guy named Rezin, have made this alliance. And they said, hey, Judah, you've got to come into our alliance too. And God came to Isaiah and he told Isaiah to tell King Ahaz, don't get into their alliance. I'm not going to bless them. These nations are going to fall. But they wanted to have some sort of security. They wanted to know that when Assyria was going to come, that they could have alliance with other nations around them. And God has told them over and over and over again, leading up to Isaiah chapter 10, guys, this isn't going to work out. Because these nations, Damascus and her king, and Israel and her king, and Egypt and their king, they're all going to fall. And he's already said, and guess what? Judah is not going to fall this time, but it's going to come later. And then we come to Isaiah chapter 10. And God says, and guess what? You know this nation that you're really afraid of? I'm actually going to use them. And if you're Israel, you'd be pretty scared at this point. Because not only do you know that God has told you not to trust these other nations around you, And not only do you know that God has said that their alliances are going to fail, and not only do you know that God has said that Assyria is going to come in, but he also said, and I'm going to use Assyria. And this causes, over the course of King Ahaz's reign, to be frustrated with God. To, by the end of his reign, that he actually, at some point, closes down the temple and says, you know what, guys, I'm not only angry at God, we're just not going to worship this God. Because I don't think he has our back. And so Israel is in a pretty spiritually low place. They fear the fear of these nations coming around them. They feel their own inadequacy. And they're also hearing, hey, and God's actually working in all of these things. These things that actually cause us fear. Now, I think that's, in a lot of ways, a somewhat relatable reality for many of us. I think that we, as Israel, that we have fears, and I think that we, as Israel, can be driven by those fears. And the challenge that we have here before us today, the challenge that we face in our lives, is are we going to be driven by fear, or are we going to be driven by faith? That's what God is asking us together this morning. He's saying, Israel, you could be driven by fear, but what we're going to see in this text is God also has already given us another promise. What we see this morning is that we must hold fast to God because he will preserve his remnants as he's in control. That while the challenge is that we could be driven by fear, God says that we must hold fast because he will preserve his remnant because he is ultimately in control. And we want to see that together in three ways this afternoon. We want to look at our fears, we want to look at God's strength, and finally we want to look at his promise. We want to look at our fears, God's strength, and his promise. Well, as I already said before, there's a lot that Israel has to be afraid of as they are challenged with these words, this prophecy, this oracle that comes in Isaiah chapter 10, because God is telling them, hey, this nation that is your greatest fear at the moment, this nation that is growing in power and dominance, I'm actually using this nation. God says in verse 5, Assyria, the rod of my anger. Well, now that's a scary reality. God is saying, look, I'm using Assyria to accomplish my purposes in the world. God then goes on from verses 5 through 11, and then again in verses 15 down through 19, to describe how he is using Assyria to accomplish his purposes. And again, if we are Israel and we are hearing this, we're a little bit discomforted because we know that there is this scary reality of this nation that is clearly not following God's purpose, that is not, you know, worshiping Yahweh, that doesn't have the temple, and yet God is saying to them, he's saying to us here through these words of Isaiah, that he is using this nation to accomplish his purposes at this time in the world. And that drives Israel's fear. And what's more is not only do we see that God says that he's going to use this nation, but we also see that this nation actually is the real deal. That they're pretty boastful. Assyria says in verse 8 in the text, it says, are not my commanders all kings? Is not Calno like Kirkamesh? Is not Hamath like Arpad? Is not Samaria like Damascus? Assyria says, in essence, look, we're pretty legitimate. You guys have rulers over your armies. You guys have officials and officers, and those are people who you've enlisted into service, but ours are all kings. We've captured all of these nations. We have legions of armies. Our rulers are kings over nations. And your little cities, your nations, Samaria, a whole nation, it's just like the capital city of Samaria. It's like Damascus. You guys think you have a lot. We have way more. That's what they're saying. So not only is it scary that Israel hears, oh God, it is using them, but also we know these guys are a big threat. I was talking a couple of weeks ago with a friend of mine at work. He was recounting to me all the days that his daughter was in high school marching band. She'd go to the state competitions, and he said when they would show up, she was with Princess Anne High School, and they'd show up to the marching band competition, they would all come out at the Princess Anne High School. He said they practiced all the time and were very committed to their routine. And so I was asking him, the whole conversation was about, well, how far did they kind of get? They said, well, they got second in state his daughter's junior year, but every time they would come out to the state competition, they would have practiced this routine. They probably had like 100, 150 people in the marching band. They'd come out and do this routine on the football field, and then there would be some high school from Northern Virginia with like 300 kids, and they'd just come out and blow the whole state away. It's like there was no competition. I mean, when you have, you know, we had 10 horns in our section, they had 20 horns. So their worst horn, you know, it wasn't heard, but for us, it was heard. You guys know that feeling, right? I mean, when you were in high school competing, did you ever go to that school and you were about to play them and you're like, oh my goodness, they have a whole practice facility for their soccer team. They have, you know, like these guys are legitimate. They really care about their sports teams. You're like, we're going to lose. This game is over before it's even started. That's what's going on here with Assyria. They're like, guys, this isn't even a competition. Our leaders are like kings. We're like the best. We've shown up and you guys have already lost the battle. We are a big threat. By the year 701, Assyria will come and will lay a siege around Jerusalem. And will starve the people out of Jerusalem. They will not fall to Assyria, but it will be pretty bad for Jerusalem. It will be pretty bad for Judah. It will be not fun for them. This nation was a real threat. The threat of this nation, as I already said, caused Ahaz by the end of his reign to say, you know what, I can't really trust in God because the thing I'm afraid of, I don't think he's going to do anything about. And so he closed down the temple and said, we're not going to worship this God. When I first started at my job as a chaplain at AGI, I met this guy I'm still friends with today, and he had gone through a lot of life experience, and was pretty bitter. His marriage wasn't great with his wife. She had and continues to have battled with cancer in her esophagus for over a decade. He didn't have a great home growing up. He didn't have a dad who was in his house. His mom was an alcoholic. She ended up dying when he was a young man. And I remember as we begin to talk about his life, the thing that always would come up is like, why is God so angry at me? Why is he so hard on me? And I know some of us have suffered deeply, suffered greatly in life. And the challenge is those things that we are not in control over, those things that would drive us to fear, that in the things that we suffer, sometimes those things can drive us away from God. We can say, you know what, I'm afraid of these things, and I'm afraid, I'm frustrated with God because he's put these things in my life. I think that's a real reality for many of us, maybe some of us here in the room. I think it's a reality that what we see is playing out in the life of Israel. As they're facing these fears, as they're facing these hard times, they're saying, you know what, I don't know at this moment if we can find hope in God, but what we want to see today is that God doesn't end his message to us, he doesn't end his message there. Because what God reminds us of in the midst of this, is he says, you know what, your fears are real. Assyria is just this bad. But God reminds us he's sovereign over this whole situation. He's sovereign over all the things that are going on. He reminds Israel in verses 13 through 19 that even though Assyria is going to boast, they're like nothing to him. Even though Assyria has these boasts, God's like, you know what? I'm still sovereign over all of this situation. I'm still in control. I still know exactly what's going on. Even though God has raised up Assyria to wreak havoc, as it were, in this ancient world, God is saying, I'm still in control over all of these things. And he reminds us of this reality that the things that we are fearful of are also the same things that he's in control of. Now that might be a challenging truth for us to embrace, especially if we face serious suffering in our lives. But just think about what God is telling us here, what he's reminding us for a moment. He's saying to us, hey, you know what? The things that are hard in your life, I'm still in control of those situations. And I think if we take a step back, that's a really comforting reality. Because it's still the loving God, it's still the good God, it's still the sovereign God who is in control of even the hardest things that we have to face in our lives. This is not in our lives because of God who doesn't care about us. a God who wants to see chaos in our lives and in the world. This is not, these things don't happen because we are ruled by a capricious God. But because there is a sovereign, good, and loving God who's on his throne. You remember the book of Job? When he goes through all of his sufferings, as the devil asks God, can I tempt Job? Can I show that he has, that, you know, prove his faith? Can I take everything away from him? And Job's wife comes to him, the final mode, the final form of Job's suffering. And she's like, Job, you just need to curse God because, my goodness, everything is wrong, Job. We've lost everything. Just go ahead and curse God. And what does Job say back? He says, can we receive the good from God's hand and not the bad also? In fact, can we receive the good from his hand and not also evil? Wow, that's a hard reality of faith. That's what God is pushing us to here in Isaiah 10. He's saying, look, I'm in control even in the hard places. That a good God, a sovereign God, a loving God is in control even in those places in our lives. Even while we are in fear, God says, I'm still in control. I had a friend in seminary, a guy named Cameron Cole, and he and I took some classes together back, I think it was around 2017, and I hadn't seen him for a while. He came back onto Orlando's campus when I was at RTS Orlando in 2019. I said, hey, you know, Cameron, I haven't seen you around, and we caught up in 2017. And I was like, where have you been? You know, we've both gone through our master's degree together at the same time. Well, he told me that between those years, he had a son who was 7, 8 years old who had a rare genetic disorder, and he passed away. He went to bed one night, passed away to sleep. It really took for him and his wife a year to kind of come through that. He wrote a book about it. You can find it published at Crossway. It's called Therefore I Have Hope. And for Cameron, as he grieved through that process of losing his son in such an incredibly devastating way, what he came to, as Job comes to, as we see in this text, is, you know what, God was still in control. And because that is true, you know what, I still have hope. That even in the hard places, God is still doing something. That God is still faithful. That he is sovereign, that he's working his good and loving purpose even in these most difficult places in our lives. That's what Isaiah wants us to see together today. That's what God is telling his people as he's giving these oracles through Isaiah, that he wants us to know he's in control. That even in the things that we can't control, and even in the things where we are suffering, where we are fearful, where we fear that we might give up, God says, you know what, I'm still in control. And not only that, but God, moreover, says to us that he will preserve us, that he gives a promise. God says in verses 20 through 23, did you see this? He says, the remnant of Assyria is going to be so small that even a young child could count the number of the Assyrians who are going to be left. I mean, he's like, this is going to be really bad for Assyria when I'm done with it. But then he starts talking in verses 20 through 23 about the remnant of Israel that will be left. He says in verses 20 through 23 that Israel will, again, be struck down, but they will lean on the Lord, the Holy One in truth. And a remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. He says, although Israel was supposed to be the sand and the sea, that there will be a remnant that will return. He said, for the Lord of hosts will make a full end and decree this in the midst of all the earth. God says that in the midst of all of this, he's going to preserve his remnant. He goes on in verses 24 down through 27 to talk about how he will uphold his people just as he did in the days of Gideon when they fought that battle in Midian. How did they win? Well, because God was there, because he was with them, because Gideon took this small group of people and went in the middle of the night as God eliminated the armies. And Midian then overthrew them to remind Israel, no, it was God's victory. And he says, and just like at the Red Sea, when I was there with Moses and Israel walked through, but Egypt didn't, and I saved Israel, I saved the people out of Egypt. And even though that was, you know, this small portion of all the Egyptian armies and all the peoples of Egypt, here Israel comes out. He says, but I preserved them. What God reminds us of is that he will save. That he will preserve. That not only is he sovereign, but in his sovereignty, he actually has a plan and purpose to save us. To preserve us, to restore us. Again, this is not going to happen to Assyria, but for Israel, there is this hope, there is this promise. Hey, things are pretty bad, but I'm in control, and I'm going to save you. I'm going to preserve you. You know, for me, I always used to look at these texts about the remnant, and I always used to assume or imply that this idea of a remnant is something that is necessarily numerically small. Now I do think, you know, the remnant, the church, if we you know, apply this out throughout the rest of Scripture eschatologically, the church in the world is not the whole world; it's a portion of the world. The people of God is not the whole of the world, but it's a portion of the world. But what we see here is that God is doing something that is very mundane and very insignificant, but it's, he's doing that in a million different places. That's what this idea of this remnant is about. That God is doing something that's very small and it's very mundane, but he's doing that in so many different places, so many different times. I just read this book recently about why... why the world really needs Christianity, why we need faith, and why Christianity really is only and rightly Christianity when we're not the ones who are making the political decisions, but when we're just being faithful to what God has called us to be. That as we think about the progression of the church, as we think about this reality of the remnant, God's small work that he is doing through so many different lives in so many different places, so many different times, we think God is always in the business of preserving his promise. A couple of weeks ago, we just had my grandmother's funeral. She died almost 2 months ago now. And one thing that continues to stick out for me from my grandmother's life, my granddad who died 2 years before her, was that, you know, my grandmother had been a Christian for most of her life. My granddad hadn't. He became a Christian when my dad was about 7 years old. And then after that point, just committed their lives to raising their four boys in the church and did everything in the church. And one thing that stuck out to me as both of them passed away was how simple their lives were. I mean, it was really just about family, about church. They were in the same house for 60 plus years. You know, they were with the same people. They knew missionaries. They knew people from all over the place. I remember when they were retired, they'd go visit all their missionary friends who'd been at their church with them in Hampton. But what was so simple about them is all they cared about was really their commitment to Christ. And with that, how they raised their family, how they impacted those who were right in front of them in their church, in their community, and with their family. And I think that's what this reality of the remnant really is about for us. That God is always preserving his promise, but it's always this small an insignificant word. But when we see it out in the world, we're like, I mean, this Christianity, this promise, this hope, I mean, it's nothing. And God's like, no, I'm doing something very special there. I'm preserving my kingdom there. I'm continuing my promise in this very small and insignificant way. That's what God is about here in the text of Isaiah chapter 10, that he's reminding us he's in control, but he is going to preserve his promise. He will save us. He will save the people for himself, and he will continue his work in the world to preserve that promise by bringing people into relationship with Christ and continuing to send them out into the world to perpetuate that relationship with others. Let's close in prayer. God, we thank you. We thank you that you call us children. We thank you that in the difficult places, that you remind us that you're in control. We thank you that you, more than that, have a purpose for us, that you care for us, that you saved us through Christ and are calling us and continuing to draw us in this relationship with yourself. God, please help us this day to trust in you, even though we might at times be driven away by fear. Help us to find hope in what you're doing through Christ and what you're doing in us. In your name we pray. Amen. As we continue on in our worship this morning, we come to a time with the offering. There is an offering plate out in the lobby, or you can make donations to Redeemer Presbyterian Church online. We would invite you to do that. At this time or after the service, let me pray for the offering before we move into the Lord's table, as we're going to share that together in a moment. God, we thank you for the gifts that you have given to us. We ask that you would continue to bless your church through those gifts. We're thankful that you have given to us so abundantly, and out of a portion of that, we give to your work in this church and in the world. God, would you bless this offering? Would you bless the tithe and offering today? Continue to be at work at the Presbyterian Church. In your name we pray. Amen.